Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I would like to talk to you this morning on the danger of a complaining heart. The danger of a complaining heart. I'm telling you, when we complain, it is dangerous business. We are putting ourselves in dangerous territory. Because I believe that when we complain, what we're doing is we're playing games with God. And you'll see this in the scripture. We're playing games. A lot of times when you complain, what you're trying to do is you're playing with someone's emotions with the hopes that through your negativity and your complaining that they will change something that they've already decided to do or something that disgruntled you or something that upsets you. And when we complain, we're playing games with God. And here's the dangerous thing about playing games with God, is God is undefeated at anything he has ever done. So when you play games with God, you always lose. So we shouldn't complain, because it's going to get us in a place where we're going to lose a battle with God. And we don't want to fight with God. We want God to fight with us and on our behalf. Amen. So go with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is going to set a very serious tone for what we're going to talk about today. It's in Paul's letter to those that were in Philippi, a church that he had started and a church that he was overseeing. And he wrote to them many things that pertain to the Christian life. But he said specifically in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, and we're going to read this together. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." That convicts me every single time I read it. Because that means that everything that I do in my life, every conversation I have, every encounter that I have with somebody, every time that I go to the store, every time that I go to a restaurant, every time that I wake up in the morning, every time that I'm sitting across the table from my wife, I need to do everything without complaining or arguing or disputing. It's convicting to me. God's people are not only called but commanded to eliminate any and all complaining and disputing from our lives. So what that means is, it doesn't matter what your boss does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter what your spouse does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter what your child's teacher does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter what that person in front of you at Walmart does or doesn't do. Complaining is not supposed to be welcomed in our life. By definition, to complain is to express dissatisfaction. And God knows, because God knows everything, right? God knows that there will be things that will annoy you, cause you to have the feeling of dissatisfaction, yet he still instructed us to do all things without complaining. He knew that person was going to mistreat you. He knew that the employee that works next to you on the line was going to drop a ball. He knew that this was going to happen, that was going to break down. And he still commanded, do it all without complaining. Because you might think, well, that's impossible, because things are just going to go wrong and I need to acknowledge the fact that I'm not going to live in a fairy tale world and act like everything's perfect. That's not what God's asking you to do. He's asking you to face every trial, every tribulation, every situation. And as it says in the book of James, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, instead of going, I can't believe this happened. I hate this. I hate this job. I hate this car. I hate this person. But he wants us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that those moments are meant to build us, to make us stronger, to make us more holy, to make us more righteous, not to make us get down in the dumps and discouraged and mad and upset. And I can't believe my husband does this. I can't believe my wife didn't do that. When we do that, we're playing games with God, and we are neglecting the word that he encouraged us to say, to do everything without complaining and without disputing. Every thought, every action, every word without complaining. Why? Why does God want us to do that? Because he knows that the end result of complaining, where it's going to lead us to. And he knows that his word says in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So what you say and what you don't say matters. Because when you complain, what do you think comes out? Life or death? Death. destruction, discontentment, displeasure, frustration, poison. That's what comes out when we complain, because it's to express dissatisfaction, and so which would lead to a place of having a complaint and expressing that complaint. And Paul said this. He said, whether I am abased, meaning whether I don't have anything, or whether I'm abounding, meaning whether I have everything, I have learned therewith to be content. To be content. If I don't have something, I'm not going to complain about not having it. If I have something, I'm not going to become prideful and think that it's because of who I am and because of what I've accomplished. But whether things are good, whether things are as I like them, or whether there is in a place where I don't like them, whether my husband takes out the garbage on time or doesn't take the garbage out on time, I've learned to be content. I'll do all things, basically what he's saying, without complaining. Meaning, I won't give myself a pass on the Word of God. Because the Word of God said to do all things without grumbling, complaining, murmuring, without disputing. And sometimes what we do is we give ourselves a pass on certain scriptures. We think, oh, well, that scripture, we wouldn't say it. We wouldn't come out and say it. But inside, we don't hold ourselves accountable to every single word that is written in the Word of God. And I've come to find out that church people are very quick to condemn and cast judgment on people that drink, get drunk, that lie, that cheat, that smoke, that commit adultery, that have foul language. Christian people are very quick to judge sinners. And listen, quit expecting sinners to act like saved people. They're just not going to. It doesn't mean that it's okay. It doesn't mean that we should encourage them to continue in it. But we're very quick to condemn and to cast judgment to people for what we consider big sins, all while giving justifications for things like gossip, being judgmental, gluttony, and complaining. We give ourselves passes on these things. We think, well, because I don't drink, because I don't smoke, because I don't sleep around, because I don't cuss, therefore I'm better than. No, listen, sin is sin. And the Bible talks about gluttony being sin. The Bible talks about complaining being wrong. It tells us not to do it. It talks about, being judgmental. Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. And so we give ourselves a pass, but all sin is sin. It's all displeasing to God. There's not any that is worse than one another. And it says in the book of Psalm, chapter 139, verses 23 and 24, listen to the prayer of David, who was a man after God's own heart. And this is what he cried out. This is what he asked for. And I believe that this is what we should pray. We should ask God for. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Why did he ask God to search him? Because sometimes if we're not careful, we will give ourselves a pass on things in the Word of God that God wants us to not do or to do. And we don't even realize that we're doing it because we've become conditioned by our human nature to just do things a certain way. But David's saying, God, search me, because sometimes I do things and I don't even realize that I'm doing the wrong thing. But I don't want to bring displeasure to you. So please help me find these things. And then he says in verse 24, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So he's asking God, search me. See, is there anything wicked in my heart? Is there any gossip? Is there any slander? Is there any complaining? Is there anything that I would consider just a small thing, but it's really a weight? It's really a sin. It's really going to snare me. It's really going to keep me from you. See if there is anything that's contrary to your will, anything that's contrary to your plan, anything that's contrary to your word. Now, thanks to the people of Israel, whom God chose as his special people, and he delivered from captivity in Egypt from over 400 years of slavery, we have an amazing example of what not to do, right? Sometimes it's better to have an example of what not to do than what to do. And they gave us a perfect example. And their attitude was not an attitude of thankfulness that they'd been delivered, but it was one of entitlement. It was one of worry. It was one of doubt. It was one of discontentment. And it caused them to complain against the Lord. We're going to look at this in the book of Numbers. Multiple times, the Bible says that the people of Israel, even though he had delivered them from slavery, even though he had given them, because when they left slavery, they didn't leave as slaves. They left as free people and as rich people. Because the Bible says that they went to their neighbors and asked them for silver or gold, and they gave it to them. They had everything that they need for their journey to get to the promised land. God was going to make a way for them, but still, even though everything was set up in their favor, they still complained. which shows me that a perfect life does not equal a life without complaining. There's a temptation for every single one of us to complain. No matter how good it is, no matter how bad it is, we are all tempted to complain. But complaining doesn't come from your mouth. It comes from your heart. It comes from a heart that's not thankful, a heart that is not full of gratitude, a heart that's not full of honor, a heart that's not full of respect. Complaining is the fruit, but it comes from a deeper root. You see, everything that you say is rooted and grounded in your heart. That's why Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. And I believe that the Israelites complained because they had a heart issue. And I believe that to complain is to manifest worry or doubt. I shared this a little bit Wednesday night, but manifest means to uncover something that is already there. And when we speak in a complaining manner, we're manifesting the worry and the doubt that's in our heart. You see, I say this because when we look at the people of Israel, they didn't trust that God was able to provide for them. They complained about food. They complained about quail. They complained about the manna. They didn't trust that God was able to provide for them. They complained about the people that were still in the lands that they were called to possess, that God had already told them He would drive out, that He would dispossess the land for them. But they worried and they doubted. And when they complained, they manifested that worry and that doubt. Do you realize that when you speak complaints about things that are going on in your life, what you're doing is you're bringing to light the worry and the doubt that's been hidden inside of your heart. And their worry and their doubt caused them to complain. That word complain means to murmur against the Lord. And we see throughout Scripture the results of complaining. And in fact, today I want to show you three consequences of complaining. The danger of a complaining heart through the Israelites in their journey, their exodus, between being delivered from Egypt and journeying to the promised land. They were given to us as an example, the Word of God says. And so go with me to Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 today. And I want you to follow along with me and in the Word of God. And I encourage you, I think I say this every week, but bring your Bible to church so that you can read. Because when we read something with our eyes, we're seeing it and we're processing it with our minds. And it begins to make more sense to us. We're not just hearing somebody else say it, but we're computing it with our own mind, and it's helping us get the Word of God into our minds, and not just into our minds, but into our hearts. You know, the book of Psalms says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so we're going to go to Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, which means the fire of the Lord had burned among them." Now, this isn't the fire of God that we would cry out, that we would pray for. This was a fire of destruction. But we find out in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. This is the first consequence of complaining, and it's that it displeases the Lord. When we allow the worry, the doubt that's inside of our heart to come to take root and to become fruit of our words, because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When the root that's inside of our heart of complaining comes up, it displeases the Lord, which is a serious thing. Is it the main goal of Christianity to please the Father? I mean, He created you, He created me for His pleasure, so that He could be pleased, so that He could take pleasure in us. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this really quick. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Listen to this in verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that they may please Him who enlisted him as a soldier." So what Paul is telling Timothy, who's a young man, who's in ministry, who's in leadership, who's trying to serve God, as he's saying, you are going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but nobody that's a good soldier of Jesus Christ entangles themselves in the affairs of this life because they long to please the one who enlisted them. And the one that enlisted you and the one that enlisted me is God. And our goal as soldiers of Jesus Christ, as His children, as His people, is to please Him. But when we allow our heart to dwell in discontentment, in worry, in doubt, and we don't trust God to provide, we don't trust God to come through, but we murmur and we complain, it displeases the Lord. It takes us out of the very thing that He created us for. Remember, He created us for His pleasure, for His honor. We were made to bring Him pleasure. And I want to ask you something. Think about this. If you're a parent in the room, think about this. Has the sound of your child complaining ever brought you joy? No. No, that should be a resounding no. No, no. I don't like Cheerios. I don't like Apple Jacks. I don't like chicken fingers. I don't like... you're not just like, oh, say it again, child. That's so cute. That's so sweet. Keep complaining. Keep it coming. That's just so nice when you say, I don't like these toys. They're old. I don't want to go to Burger King. I want to go to McDonald's. Nobody in their right mind is like, that's so cute. Say it again. You're like, be quiet. I don't want to hear it anymore. You do like chicken. You're going to eat what I tell you you're going to eat. You're going to play with what I tell you, right? Nobody is pleased when their child complains. So imagine God sitting up there, and we are His children, and He hears, I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't want to do this. I think they're wrong. I think. Sometimes we have to understand what we're doing to the heart of God. With our words, with our thoughts, with our feelings. And here's what you need to get. God wasn't just annoyed with the Israelites. He was angered with them. It says He was angered with them, and so much so that He caused a fire to break out and to burn among them and to destroy some of them. I know we don't want to hear about that side of God. We want to hear God's full love and compassion. And He is. But there's also a just side of God. There's also a righteous side of God. And He is pleased by children who are full of faith, who are trusting Him, who are believing that He'll provide. A heart that is full of worry and doubt cannot bring pleasure to the Lord. We need to learn how to empty ourselves of such thoughts. That's how you get there. You may say, well, I don't know how to stop complaining. I don't know if I even complain. You be like David in Psalm 139. You say, God, search me. Take a deep look inside of my heart. God, see, is there anything inside of me that displeases you? Is there any root of complaining? God, I'm not trying to complain. I don't want to complain. But sometimes bad fruit comes up because there's a bad root. God, eliminate the root. You know, if you go to a weed in your garden, you just pluck what you see, it's going to come right back up. And that's what we do a lot of times with things in our life, is we just get what everybody else can see. If I can just keep everything in check where everybody thinks I'm okay, but we never deal with the root, you got to say, God, search me, know me, try my anxiety, seek me, see if there be any wicked thing inside of me, and teach me, God, how to, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. God, empty me of such thoughts. Empty me of such feelings, and fill me with thoughts of faith. You know, what you empty, you must fill. Because Jesus said, if there are evil spirits cast out of a person, but it's not filled, then those evil spirits will return with seven more, times seven more. And so what we have to do is, when we empty ourselves of the complaining thoughts, we need to fill ourselves with thoughts of faith, thoughts of hope, thoughts of trust, thoughts of believing that God is more than enough. And so the way that we do that is with the Word of God. We empty ourselves of complaining and we fill ourselves with the Word of God, which is a perfect, perfect seed. And He is pleased by thanksgiving. You know, on the flip side of nobody likes to hear their child complain, on the opposite side of the spectrum, what does it do for your heart when your child voluntarily thanks you for something? And you don't have to say, now what do you say for that, right? But when they just, out of the blue, I remember one time I got my son this plastic gun, and randomly, 6 months later, he would thank me for the gun. And then he'd do it again 2 months later. It was just like he loved that gun so much. He was so thankful. He remembered that I got it for him. It was Judah. He'd just randomly be, just, he did it like 4 or 5 times, like months later. Dad, thank you so much for getting me this gun. And what that does is it pleases the heart of a father to be like, they're grateful for something that I got for them. And it makes you want to do it again for them, right? When somebody's grateful, it's like, That was awesome that they were so grateful. I want to bless them again. I want to spend time with them again. It makes you want to do it again and again and again, because it makes you realize that what you did matters. And when we don't say thank you, we're saying in essence to God, what you did doesn't matter. I don't care. It's not good enough. We're even sometimes what you don't say can be a complaint. And so I know we're in the week of Thanksgiving, and I don't want to beat a dead horse. I know that you've probably heard a lot about Thanksgiving. It seems like every Thanksgiving somebody preaches on Thanksgiving. It just seems like that's what we have to do, but that's not what we're just having to do. This is a time when we get to set aside and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you've provided for me thus far. Thank you that I have a Thanksgiving family to spend it with, food to eat. Thank you that I have a roof over my head. When we say thank you, it pleases God. Because we don't want to just be like, well, I don't want to not please him. We want to focus on how do I please him? Because if you're focused on pleasing him, then you won't be displeasing to him. But when the people of God complained, it displeased the Lord. So much so that it angered him. Here's the second thing that complaining will do in your life. It hinders the fulfillment of God's promise for your life. There are promises that God has spoken through his word for your life. I know how many of you, God has spoken promises to you directly. You have it written in a notebook somewhere. Somebody spoke it over your life. You have promises that you found in his word that you're holding him to, that you're believing him for. Well, did you know that when you complain, you're hindering that promise from coming to fulfillment? I want to show you that in Scripture. Go with me a few chapters over to Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip down to 26. What's happening in the Scripture before we read it is Moses has sent spies into Canaan in chapter 13 to spy out the promised land. What God has promised to his people, what he has spoken and said, I have this place for you. It's a place flowing with milk and honey. It's a place where you're going to have peace on every side. It's a place where you're going to be blessed abundantly. And so Moses sent some spies because the people doubted, because the people had been complaining. And so Moses sent some spies into the land. And this is what happened after the spies have returned. The people of God have refused to enter into the promise. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 14 in the book of Numbers, so all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or if only we died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Skip down to verse 26 with me. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, so this is God's response to the complaint of his people. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Notice he calls them evil for complaining. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard their complaints, which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except, listen to this, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore to make you dwell in. So he said, the promise that I had extended to you, you have kept yourself from seeing the fulfillment of it because of your complaints. Because you've complained against me. Only Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies that were sent out to spy out the land, they were the only two that brought back a good report. They didn't complain about the land. They saw what was good in the land. They didn't see the enemies. They saw the opportunity for victory. They didn't see all of the things that everybody else saw as negative. They only saw this is the land that God has called us to dwell in, and we're going to believe in faith that he is going to help us take it. They believed that the Lord would help Israel take the land. And because of that, God said, you two will be the only ones that are above 20 years old to see the promised land. He said, everybody else shall fall and die in the wilderness. Everyone else would never see the land that God had promised them. You see, God has great things destined and promised for you. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, he does. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. We know that, we say that all the time. All God's promises are yes and amen. But listen to the second part of this verse. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to him for the glory of God. So all their promises find their yes in him. Anything that God has promised, he will deliver on. Any check that God writes, you can cash it. It's a promise. It's true. It's going to happen. But it says that is why we through him utter our amen to God for his glory. That word amen simply means so be it. So that means instead of complaining, why haven't we seen the fulfillment of the promise doesn't look like what I want it to look like, we just say yes. We just say yes. We say yes to His yes. We say amen. We say so be it, because whatever He said can and will come to pass. And I want you to know today, maybe you've gotten to a place where you think, well, God spoke a promise to me 20 years ago, but I haven't seen it yet. God spoke a promise to me at a conference, but I haven't seen it yet. God gave me a scripture and He hasn't fulfilled it yet. Listen, His promises aren't empty. His promises aren't faulty, but we can hinder the fulfillment of His promises by our attitude, by our thoughts, by our words. When we speak words of complaint, well, you don't realize it, but you are hindering yourself. What you're doing is every complaint, you're taking one step further away from the fulfillment. Every thought of doubt, every thought of worry, you're moving yourself further and further from the fulfillment of the promise. He said, you will not see the promised land because you complained against me. You didn't have faith. You didn't have trust. You see, the promised land wasn't a mirage. It wasn't a carrot God was dangling in front of their face. It was a real place that He actually wanted to take them to. And sometimes we think, well, God's just dangling a carrot in front of my face. He doesn't play like that. All of His promises find their yes in Him, but we have to say so be it to the promises that God has spoken for us. The promised land was real. It was prepared for them, but only the ones that uttered their amen instead of their complaints were allowed to enter. Only Joshua and Caleb that said, we can do it. We can take the land. God is able. We can dispossess this place. We can dwell here. This can be our inheritance. Only they were allowed to enter the promises that God had for them. And I want you to know again, there are promises that God has for your life, but it's up to you to choose. I'm not going to die in the wilderness. Listen, if you complain, you'll die in the wilderness. That's what they did. He said, because you played with me, because you complained against me, your carcasses are going to lay in the wilderness. So don't complain yourself out of the promise. I want to encourage you with this today. A bad attitude has never improved a bad situation. Sometimes when we get in a bad situation, we allow the situation to control our attitude. We allow the situation to control our words, our thoughts, our emotions. But the only thing that can overcome a bad situation is a good attitude. Saying, I'm going to do everything without complaint. Maybe you work in a terrible atmosphere. The people that are around you, they're discouraged, they're frustrated, they're mad, they're angry. Listen, we talked about it last week. Wednesday night, you can overcome the atmosphere and you can change the atmosphere because God is dwelling inside of you. And you have the light of the world living inside of you. And you can come into that place with a good attitude instead of an attitude of complaining. And you can transform it just like Joseph in the land of Egypt, where he was a foreigner, where he was a minority. He changed the entire landscape of the nation because he kept a good attitude despite a bad situation. So a bad attitude has never improved a bad situation. Sometimes we say things like, well, I guess God forgot about me. I guess I really didn't hear His voice. It would have been better if I would have stayed at my old job. Would have been better if I would have stayed at my old church. Would have been better if I would have stayed in the old house. Would have been better if I would have stayed with my old girlfriend. No, you have to understand that they were trying to go back to what was, and it kept them from what God had in front of them. And sometimes we complain thinking, well, it was better back then. It was better back then. It was better here. It was better there. Listen, life is not meant to be lived looking back. But Paul said this one thing I do, I forget what is behind me. No matter how good it was, no matter how bad it was, you can't change the past. You can't relive the past. You got to keep looking forward, not with a complaining heart, but with a heart that is trusting. Because listen, wherever He led you, He has a plan. So you might feel like you're in a wilderness and you're thinking, God forgot. God doesn't know what's going on. Listen, God doesn't forget. And God hasn't left you out there to dry. Wherever He takes you, He did not bring you this far to leave you, but He will bring you into the fulfillment of the promise when you don't complain and when you don't give up. Listen what it says in Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance. Don't give up. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't think about the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Man, those Israelites must have some bad breath. That's what they all. They wanted to sit by the river Jordan and eat onions and garlic. I mean, if you're pairing it with something, sure, but that's all they wanted, onions and garlic. I'm like, that just doesn't sound like a very good dinner to me. And y'all have some rank breath up in the Israelite camp. But He said, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Listen, you'll only receive the promise when you endure, when you do the will of God, when you don't complain, when you stay in faith, when you believe and when you trust Him, you're going to see the fulfillment of the promise. Amen? Here's the third danger, consequence, result of complaining. It influences others to do the same. When you complain, you influence other people to complain with you. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 36, listen what it says as we keep reading in the chapter that we were in earlier. This is in regards to the spies that went into the land and came back. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land. All the men, other than save Joshua and Caleb, because God had already said, you will enter in because you brought back a good report. All the men, they made the congregation complain. Think about this for a moment. You're setting an example for your children in everything that you do. So you're setting an example for your coworkers in everything that you do. You're setting the atmosphere of your home in everything that you do, in every word you say. My dad always says, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. So you may just have a little bit of complaining, but how are your children going to take that? I remember God showed this to me one time. Listen, there's nothing like seeing your flaws in your children, is there? It is the truest way to see the wrong inside of your own life. I remember we left McDonald's one time and Judah said, they always get my order wrong. And I realized children only say what they've heard. So I wasn't mad at Judah. I was mad at me. Because I realized that somewhere he'd heard me complain about a McDonald's order or about a Wendy's order, about a Taco Bell order. It could have been any one of them. I'm not complaining. Just saying. But think about this. These 10 men caused millions to complain. 10. If you have $1,000 and you spend 10, you feel like you haven't really spent any money, right? Well, think about 10 in light of millions. It's a percentage of a percentage. It's like tiny, tiny, tiny amount of how many people there were in Israel. But because 10 people complained, millions complained. Listen, you may be a minority in your family, dad and mom, but when you complain, you set the tone for the entire family. You set the tone for your children. When they go to school, when they get a job, when they go out with friends, listen, they're going to say what they hear at home. And when we complain, it causes others to do the same. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And I believe that on the other side, though, good company can promote good character. If bad company can corrupt, then good company can promote. And so I believe that we as people should teach our children we're not going to complain. Yes, they may have gotten our order wrong. Yes, they may have messed this up. Yes, they may have made us late, but we're not going to complain. Why? Because here's number one why. God told us to do everything without complaining and without murmuring, without disputing. And secondly, it will hinder the fulfillment of the promise of God for our life. And third, when we complain, it will cause other people to complain. I'm realizing in my parenting that I don't need to just tell them what to do. I need to tell them why we're doing what we're doing. Because dad said so isn't a good enough answer. Because one day when they live on their own, they're going to need to know why, because then they're going to teach their children. It's like the story of the person that they went to cook a Thanksgiving dinner, right? I don't know how many of you are doing that this year. I hope your turkey is moist and no one uses that word to describe it. But this lady, she's cooking her turkey and she calls her mother. And she said, Mom, what kind of pan do I put the turkey in? She said, oh, just put it in a casserole dish. She's like, okay. So she puts it and she calls her back, Mom, why do we put it in a casserole dish? Well, I don't know. I'll have to call your grandmother. So she calls the grandmother. Hey, why do we put it in the casserole dish? Well, I don't know. You'll have to call your grandmother, the great-grandmother. She calls the great-grandmother. Mom, why do you put a turkey in a casserole dish? She said, because that's the only dish I had. Sometimes you have to chase things down to figure out why. Sometimes you do them just because somebody else did it, but you need to know why you do what you do. Why do we not complain? Don't just tell your children, don't complain. But tell them, we don't complain because it displeases God. We don't complain because he tells us not to. We don't complain because it will hinder his blessings and his promises in our life. And it will influence other people to do the same. So I want to ask you today, how do you want to influence people? Because only you can choose that. Only you can choose how you want to influence people. Do you want to influence people to have faith and to trust God? Or do you want to influence people to doubt, to worry, and to complain? When you go through the drive-thru and they mess up your order, how you speak about that situation speaks volumes, not only to your children, but to the worker. You know, because next time you might come through and you're having a good day, why don't you come to church with me? And all they remember is you're the person that was rude to them last time you went through the drive-thru, right? When you don't have what you want, that's a good indicator of how grateful you really are. Not when you have when you have everything is a good indicator too, but really when you don't have everything, because how does that affect the way that you talk? I don't like the car I have. I wish I had a better car. I wish I had a better house. Listen, we aren't called to be like everybody else. Pastor Frankie Powell, who was here a couple months ago, shared a poem with me one time, and it was called "Others May, But You Cannot." And it listed all these different things that it may be okay for other people to do this, but you cannot. Why? Because you have chosen to be a child of God. You have chosen to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have chosen to be one that is labeled as his and has been washed by the blood. And we need to stop allowing culture to dictate our level of devotion, right? Listen, culture has led us to believe that it's okay to complain as long as our complaints have merit. Culture is fine with you complaining as long as you can prove there's a reason why you are complaining. But I'm reminding you this morning that our God says through his word in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining or disputing. When you complain, you send a come over text to the enemy. You say, hey, why don't you come hang out for a little bit? You're inviting him to your pity party. That's really all complaining is a pity party. You set up this little chair here and a chair for the devil. Don't forget him because he's going to show up when you start complaining. Because God told you not to. So is God going to show up where he told you not to be? No. So you start complaining. What you're doing is you're inviting the enemy and you're treating the enemy as the VIP guest because he loves it when God's people start complaining. And so what you're doing is you're throwing a big old pity party and inviting the enemy to come over. Because listen, the enemy has zero access to your life as a believer. Unless you give it to him. That's why God told the Israelites before they left Egypt, cover your door frame with the blood of a lamb, because it symbolized for us today the blood of Jesus Christ that the enemy cannot penetrate. And when the angel of death passed by, he would go over the houses that had the blood smeared on the doorstep and go to the ones that didn't and take life there, because the enemy cannot penetrate the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we are living under the plan of God, in the will of God, under the word of God, the enemy cannot infiltrate your life. Even you look at Job. God gave access to Job. It wasn't because the enemy was able to overcome the hedge of protection that God had put around Job. The enemy cannot overcome the hedge of protection that God has put around you. But you can choose by your words to leave the back door open, to send him an invitation. To say, come on over and start wreaking havoc in my life. Do you realize that it's not just, oh, I just said a few things and yeah, I shouldn't have said that. My bad. No, you've left the door open for the enemy to come into your life and to be. And listen, John chapter 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy. So when you start complaining, you start sending come over text to the enemy. He's only coming for one of those three reasons. He wants to steal something from you. He wants to kill something in your life. He wants to destroy something in your life. And that's not what I want to invite into my life. But he has zero access when you're covered by the blood, when you don't complain, when you speak in faith. But complaining and a complaining attitude and complaining words is like saying, over here. And we typically don't complain just to ourselves. We do sometimes, you know, especially if you have a really bad complaining problem. You just complain all the time. Complain when I'm alone. Complain with everybody else. But usually we complain and we drag other people into it and we influence them to do the same. But I encourage you, be a positive influence. Realize you're shaping your children's future. You are influencing your coworkers with your words. The 10 complaining men in the book of Numbers caused millions of people to complain. You get to choose how you want to influence people. Now, the complaining problem that the Israelites had in their life is also mentioned in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And where I'm going to begin to close, but go ahead and turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read a long passage of Scripture. It's verses 1 through 13. I told Shelley, I said, don't even put these Scriptures in here because we're going all over the place and there's so many of them. And y'all need practice in your Bible anyways. It's been a while since some of y'all did a sword drill. All right, I grew up on sword drills. How many of y'all grew up in church and you grew up on sword drills, right? And I'm talking, there's nothing to inflate pride like a sword drill, right? I know it was supposed to have good intentions, but in my church it was bad. It was a race, it was competition, and it was prideful. I won all the sword drills. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I better practice that myself and get over there. See, the danger, and this is why I tell you to bring your Bible to church, and I believe that when we read the Bible, we should read the Bible. Sometimes I read the Bible on my phone, but I try to read every day from the Word of God because there's so much life in these pages. And I know it's just a book, but if the Word of God is living and active, it's not limited to these pages, but there's something powerful about the Word of God. And I believe we shouldn't neglect the written Word of God. Amen? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, picking up in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, so Paul is instructing the church in Corinth, and he's using the Israelites as an example. Listen to this. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank from the same spiritual rock. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Okay? Remember, the first consequence of complaining is it brings displeasure to the Lord. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Listen, the second thing is it will hinder you from the promise. And he said, your body will be scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should, listen to this, not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape it, so that you may also be able to bear it. I think it's interesting, people talk about the scriptures of, and if anyone thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall, and the scripture, no temptation has taken you except which is common to man, and God will make a way of escape. But you rarely hear it preached in relation to what Paul just said before about the people of Israel as our example in the things that they did in the wilderness. They were given to us as an example of what not to do. And here's the two things that stick out to me the most. Number one, complaining is listed after evil things like being idolaters, being sexually immoral, and tempting Christ. It is listed with those things. It's not like they were sexually immoral, they were idolaters, they tempted Christ, and oh yeah, sometimes they had a bad flaw and they would complain every now and then. No, it was listed in with like the big sins that they committed, right? There are some serious offenses that are listed there, ones that we would be quick to judge other people for, but we think that weakness, that complaining is just a weakness, just a personality flaw, right? Not to God. God said, some of those that complain, they died in the wilderness. It's something that displeases God. It's something that hinders the promise, and it's something that leads other people astray. That's why God thinks it is so pivotal in our life that we do not, and so important that we do not complain. In fact, he said, if you cause a young person to sin, you might as well tie a millstone around your neck and jump in the ocean and drown yourself. And when you complain, you're leading your children astray. You're leading them away from pleasing God. And we need to social distance ourselves from things like complaining. There are some things that it's good to social distance from. We need to send complaining on a hike. We need to learn to do all things without complaining and without disputing. So that's the first thing that sticks out to me in this passage. But the second thing is this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But he will always make of escape, a way of escape. The question is, do you want a way of escape? Do you want to stop complaining? Or have you become so accustomed to it? Has it become so familiar to you? You know, there are some people that are in domestic violence situations, and I hate it for them, but you try to offer them a way out, and they become so accustomed to being mistreated that they think that what's taking place is love when it's not actually love. And sometimes, in the same way in our walk with Christ, and in our life, and in our choices, we become so accustomed to things that are not leading us to life, but we still allow them to stick around because they've become familiar to them, because we've adopted them, because we have allowed them to shape our life, and we don't know what life would look like without them. We're scared of who might I become, what might people think, what would happen. Listen, the question is, do you want a way of escape? Do you want to stop complaining, or are you content with being a person who complains? Some people have fallen so in love with complaining that it's become a coping mechanism. It's enabled you to get by with things. You think that it's helping you, but really you don't understand it's hurting you. And I encourage you to let it go today. God is making, he's saying there's no temptation. Listen, we don't think of complaining as something that we're tempted by. We think about sexual things. We think about food, maybe. Maybe you think about a substance, a cigarette. Maybe you think about a bottle of wine. Listen, those aren't the only things that you're being tempted by. You're being tempted to complain. You're being enticed and drawn away by your own desires to want to say what you think about a situation, the way that you feel. But God's saying, no, I don't want you to do anything in the manner of complaining. And listen, all temptation leads to sin unless you allow the Lord to lead you out of it. He will teach us how to replace complaints with praise and faith. But the thing is, we have to want a way out. We can't be like, well, I'm content with complaining. I'm content with staying where I am. And I encourage you today, if God is convicted, if he has put his finger on anything in your life to realize that you have a tendency to complain, realize the severity of it and say, God, I'm trusting, I'm believing that you're going to make a way out of this. Tomorrow morning, this afternoon, next week, the rest of my life, I'm not going to be a complainer. I'm going to look for the way out, God. When somebody, because you, everybody's got that one coworker or that one person that you complain with, right? They're your complaining buddy. They're your complaining partner. It's like when something goes wrong, you're going to call them, you're going to stop them by the water cooler, and y'all just going to complain, right? Did you know that God will make a way out of that? It's become a coping mechanism for you. It's become a habit for you. But God will make a way that all of a sudden you're about to talk to that person. You're like, oh, I don't want to complain. All of a sudden the boss says, hey, I need to see you over here. And you get out of that conversation. All of a sudden God allows you to begin to speak life into them instead of speaking death into them. God can make a way out of it if we want a way out of it. And so we've got to choose. God, I want to receive the work that you're doing in my life to lead me out of complaining, because I don't want to be a complainer, because complaining, number one, it displeases God. Number two, it hinders me from receiving his promises. And number three, it leads other people astray. And I don't want to do those three things. I want to be somebody that's full of life. I want to be somebody that says that only life flows out of them, because listen, blessings and curses are not supposed to come out of the same mouth. And we need to be people that don't complain, but we speak in faith. We speak in trust. We speak believing that God is able to do exactly what he said he was going to do. I love what it says of Abraham, is it says that he believed that God was able to perform that which he had promised. Do you believe that God can perform that which he has promised in your life? I believe that we should always speak in that manner. When things go wrong, don't say, oh, well, I guess it didn't work out. Say, I guess God is just going to lead me in a different direction, because he only leads to victory. But we're too quick to give up sometimes. Like the Israelites, we just need to go back to Egypt. We just need to select another leader. We just need to return. I believe that's why so many churches split off and went this way and went that way, because they weren't able to allow God to fix that complaining heart that was inside of them. And they allowed it to lead them astray. Let's not be those kinds of people. Amen. Let's be people that believe and take God at his word and trust that what he has promised, he is also able to perform. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I believe that it's dangerous to complain, because when you complain, like I said earlier, you're playing games with God. I don't want to play games with God. I only play games that I can win, right? I don't know, is anyone else like that? It's like somebody's playing a game. I never just jump into a game, okay? I'm gonna look it over and be like, is this something I feel like I can do well at? Is this something I feel like I can win? I see Clint because I know Clint's the same way. I'm gonna look it over. I've got enough of my dad in me to be like, there's sometimes I'd be like, hey dad, you wanna play this game? He'd be like, nah. And I knew it's because he thought he couldn't win at the game. And now I'm a dad. And now Judah's like, hey dad, you wanna play this game? I'm like, nah. But we need to realize we can't win against God. Listen, the people of Israel thought that their complaining was going to get them somewhere, but God just said, I mean, that's what he did. He just wiped them out when they complained. Thankfully, we're still here, and God has it because the covenant has changed. We're under grace and not under the law, but that doesn't mean that God is not pleased when we complain. He's still displeased when we complain. And so we need to not play those games with God. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you today, has the Lord convicted you of complaining? And I'm not asking you to raise your hand today because I need encouragement or because I need to realize that I preached a good word, but I'm asking you just simply in humility to admit and ask the Lord to help you. You're not lifting your hand for me to see. You're just acknowledging outwardly from your heart to God, God, I've been complaining. If that's you, would you just lift your hand today? God, I ask that you would purge and cleanse your bride. God, even as we see in 1 Corinthians that complaining is listed with sexual immorality. God, it's listed with tempting you. It's listed with idolatry. God, we would never want to be named among those things. God, we would never want to be caught in sexual immorality. We would never want to be idolaters. We'd never want to tempt you. But God, so often we have broken down complaining to make it to think that it's not a sin, to think that it's not wrong. But God, anything that displeases you is wrong. And we say like the psalmist today, search us, know us, God. See, try our anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in us. God, lead us in the way that is everlasting, the way that leads to life. God, we want you to have complete reign and control. And so I ask for your people today that we would not be people who complain. We would not be people who murmur, who dispute, who bring displeasure to you, who hinder ourselves from receiving the promise, who cause other people to go in the same way. But God, let us be people that speak life. Let us be Joshua's. Let us be Caleb's. Let us be people that say the land is good and we can take it. We can possess it. God will go before us. God, we believe and we declare that today. And we want to be that. God, we don't want to just get the complaining out, but we want to fill ourselves with faith. So I pray, God, for an increase of faith. As the man cried out to Jesus, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, any worry, any doubt, any unbelief, any fear that's inside of us, God, I believe that with one moment, with one word, with one touch, you can eradicate it. God, I think that you already accomplished that at the cross. And we just rest in the work of the cross today and believe that you are able to do what you have promised us, God. And we want to walk in that promise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, 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 amen.